Welcome, Desert Sky Baptist Church. It's an honor to be here on this Lord's Day. We do have some good news. A couple of weeks we will be resuming live services, meaning that we'll have some congregants in the chairs. But in the meantime, we know that they are listening remotely, and we are honored to do this. A blessing always to the production team who is patient with me and working hard to make sure that the message gets out. So what I want to do is I want to pray us in for a second. Dear Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to worship today. Though remotely, we are worshiping. And I pray, Lord, that that the words that we speak today are the very words of Scripture, that we expound rightly, because if we expound rightly, obviously, it's your word that we're teaching, Lord. So let us learn. Let us be cognizant of the world around us. Let us repent of our sins, Lord. If we repent of our sins, you're a faithful and just God to forgive us of our sins. So with that, Lord, bless us this morning as we navigate your word. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Okay, go to the 8th division of Isaiah. You know, some scholars call this the 5th gospel. And so I want to read a few verses from Isaiah. Obviously, we're going to get to Hebrews. I'll read a few verses. I'll try to give you the context so we can kind of follow along. I think if you give me time, I can probably line this up with Hebrews and make some sense out of it. So I want to do is I want to again go to the 8th division of Isaiah. And I want to start at the 11th verse, if I may, the 11th verse. If I may. And the Bible says this: "For thus the Lord spoke to me with mighty power and instructed me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, you are not to say it is a conspiracy in regard to all that this people call a conspiracy, and you are not to fear what they fear or be in dread of it. It is the Lord of hosts whom you should regard as holy. And he shall be your fear, and he shall be your dread, and he shall become a sanctuary, both the houses of Israel, a stone to strike and a rock to stumble over," there's a dichotomy there, "and a snare and a trap for the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Many will stumble over them, then they will fall and be broken. They will even be snared and caught. Bind up the testimony, Miss Ashley. Seal the law amongst my disciples, and I will wait for the Lord who is hiding from his face from the house of Jacob. I will even look eagerly for him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are for signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, the Lord of Sabaoth, who dwells in Mount Zion." Now. There's a lot here, and I want to line this up contextually. Guthrie depicts that the 8th chapter of Isaiah is part of a larger section of the book concerning whether people will trust in God or earthly oppressive powers. Now, namely, the trusting here would be trusting in Assyria. Now, let me give you a little background here. Chapter 6. Remember, chapter 6 starts off with that vision. Isaiah sees the unseen sovereign Lord in the days that King Uzziah died. And then chapter 7, Isaiah goes to Ahaz, and he tells Ahaz, he says, "You need to trust in the Lord, not the king of Assyria." And Ahaz says, "Well, you know, I don't want to bother the Lord and, you know, this and that," because there was a coup that was going on between Jerusalem and Syria. They were going to go against Assyria, and they wanted the king of Judah to go with them. But the king of Judah, instead of trusting in the Lord, he's going to go to Ahaz. And then we get this wonderful prophecy about the coming of the Messiah. Just giving you the background here. So what Isaiah does in chapter 8, he reflects on all that's happening. And basically, here's the question. Will the people of God trust God, or they trust Assyria? And the thing is, so think about this. And basically, if they do not, now listen to this, if they do not trust God, God will cause them to stumble. Now, the Lord's instructive word to Isaiah is powerful. Do not walk or do not live in such a manner as others are living, despite what may be on the horizon. God's people must be countercultural. There was a lot of military unrest that was going on. Like we mentioned, you got Jerusalem, you know, teaming up with Syria. You got Ahaz. And remember, Ahaz is a young kid. He's not that seasoned in this, but he's also not a true believer in Yahweh. So you got a young kid, you got Jerusalem, you got Syria, and then you got Assyria. Right? So what they want to do is they want to get Assyria out of the way. So Ahaz goes to Assyria against these two other nations, obviously. And here's how this all starts. And Isaiah is saying, listen, you got to trust in the Lord. Listen, we got a lot of stuff going on today, don't we, John? I mean, we have a lot. I mean, this is foreign intrigue, but we got a lot of stuff going on today. And the same question for you, Chief, and for me, despite all that's going on, are you trusting in the Lord? So that's my application. I mean, there's a lot here, but so let me go this way. In other words, he's telling Isaiah, you shall not fear what others fear, namely invasions. Don't worry about these invasions. This shows you got to have a different mindset from the world. Now you got to listen to that. What you see, remember, he has this vision of this, the unseen God, the God of the universe on the throne, high and lifted up. And sometimes we're so concerned about just what we see. And here the Lord is telling Isaiah, don't fear what others fear. Namely invasions. This shows a different mindset from the world. Ashley, this is a separation from the holy and the common. And Isaiah here is kind of a remnant, him and his disciples that they have here. They are countercultural to what's gone on in the world. Sometimes, you know what the problem is? Me first. When we read this Old Testament text, it is ancient text, and obviously it's thus saith the Lord. But these are real things that are happening. These are real live issues that are happening. There's real pressures from society, from kings, and you know, there's so Isaiah is the man on the scene. He's the prophet, and he's telling the king, listen, don't trust in Assyria. Don't worry about Damascus and Jerusalem. The Lord will take care of that, but Ahaz doesn't want to do it because he wants to trust in what he can see. We're no different sometimes. So it's the unseen God. It's the Lord on the throne, high and mighty, that Isaiah is trusting in, and the Lord is trying to tell him to give this message, but nobody's taking heed to it. The fear of the Lord is what, Nikki? It's the beginning of what? Wisdom. Having a biblical worldview during either physical invasion of war or a war of ideas. We've spoken, Ashley, a war of ideas, cognitive contamination, ideas, right? Whether you're in a physical war or a war of ideas, don't we live in a world of a world today that's got a war of ideas on so many levels? Our overall biblical worldview is being invaded, especially in the public square. Listen, you know, you take this text, and yes, there's invasion of war, but these are heathen countries, and then you want to go to a heathen for help. So the same way, where are we going to for our help today? In a war of ideas. Now, we may not be under no physical war. Maybe soon, Chief, I don't know. I hope not. But we are in a war of ideas. Well, how about this, Gene? A war of ideologies. And the thing is, are we going to stand resolute like Isaiah and his disciples? Even though Isaiah is preaching this, nobody's grabbing onto it. We must never let worldly or relative ideas trump God's word. We must be biblically aware of what the Bible says. Being what? Wise as serpents, harmless as doves. Now, in verse 12, what is the meaning of the conspiracy? Matya depicts King Ahaz was plotting an alliance with Assyria. But to Isaiah, this was no alliance. It's submission. It's submission. See, there's always this tension. Let me say it like this, John. There's always this tension. Do we submit to the world and its ideologies, or do we submit to the King of the universe? There's always that tension, because we serve the unseen God, the living God. And when Isaiah had that vision, he knew that that's the God I want to serve. And that's the question for us today. We see a lot of stuff happening in the world today. Do we trust in the unseen, all-knowing, and living God? Right? And verse 13, right? It says, really, it's the Lord you should fear. Don't fear these nations. Don't fear these cognitive contaminations. Don't fear these ideas. Don't, even though this is all happening in the world's unrest. Right now we're dealing with COVID-19 and things like that. But the Bible says, it's me, God, you should fear. Guthrie goes on to say, the Lord, now listen, look at verse 14. See, the Lord can either be a sanctuary for some or a stumbling block and a snare for others. Israel and Judah were trusting in earthly powers. Listen, this is a tough play. And this is I think it's in 1 Peter. You will get turned over to what you believe in. I mean, you can become if the Lord will turn you over to what you are trusting in. That's a serious, serious issue. When we get to the writer, when we get to the epistle to the Hebrews, remember some of the Hebrew congregation was thinking about going back to Judaism. We have to be careful what we trust in. And if we aren't trusting in the Lord, God will turn you over to what you're actually trusting in. That's tough stuff. Ahaz, the king of Judah, had succumbed to the path of stumbling. He wanted to accept Assyrian integration at face value. He wanted Assyrians for his partner. Isaiah says, listen, don't worry about all these nations. Just trust in the Lord. And Ahaz says, no, I don't want to bother the Lord. Well, if he don't want to bother him, I'll bother him, because I need him, and I know you need him. But Ahaz was aloof. Ahaz was looking at things at face value. Ashley, we got to look at the unseen God, the living God that's behind the scenes, that's in control of everything. That's what we have to do. Here's the perspective that Isaiah is proclaiming. Earthly powers will come and go, but the Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Basically, for Isaiah, himself and his house, they're going to serve the Lord. Him and his disciples, a small remnant. If we remember back, Isaiah had two children used as signs, basically saying, through their respected names, even though things were looking grim, a remnant will return. The question is, who do we trust in? Are we truly the remnant? And we know the Lord uses earthly powers to bring judgment for disobedience. In this case, Ahaz did not want the Lord's help and befriended Assyria to the nation's demise. But look at verse 16. There it is, Miss Ashley. Isaiah is being resolute, and so are his disciples. God always has a remnant who preserve God's word. They bind the message. See, here's the thing. Listen. They bind the message in their heart. They preserve God's word. No matter what's going on around them, no matter how bad it's getting, they bind the testimony. They preserve the word of God. See, Isaiah says, that's what I'm going to hold on to. I'm not looking at Assyria. I'm not looking at Jerusalem. I'm not looking at Damascus. I'm not even looking at Judah right now. I'm going to look at the binding testimony of God's word. That's a great message for us, isn't it, Gene? Looking at God's word over against the worldly powers and worldly ideologies, whatever else must be coming onto the surface. Now, when we get to Hebrews, we will see this same theme taken up, a son and a remnant. If you are a Christian today, you are in the remnant. See, Luke says that it's a micro flock. You know, let's lay it right on the line. This is serious stuff. A lot of people go to church. A lot of people read their Bible, you know. But are you sold out for this? Are you truly the remnant? The Lord says the remnant is a micro flock. Micro. So look at this picture. You got Jerusalem. You got Judah. Yes, we know God has got his people in Judah. Remember Isaiah? Lord, I'm the only one. No, I got 7,000 and haven't bowed down. God's got a remnant for sure. But remember, just everything you see, because people go to church or they do this, only God has got a people. And Ashley, it's a small remnant. It's a small remnant. Look at this picture here. You got these nations and you got Isaiah and his disciples. The only ones that are trusting in the Lord. The only ones. That's why they bind up the testimony. They bind up the message. Because that's what they hold on to. That's what they hold on to. There's a parallel, and you'll see when we get to Hebrews, a couple of these verses are mentioned. There's a parallel between Isaiah and Christ. Isaiah was rejected by the people of his day, right? He was rejected, and he gathered disciples around him. Wasn't Christ rejected and gathered disciples around him? Same picture here. Our Old Testament text depicts a dark day in Israel's history. Same for us today. Isaiah, as we mentioned, had to stand resolute. When we get to the Epistle of Hebrews, we'll see a dark day that was happening there. Now, let's go over the background of Hebrews I'm going to try to line this up. There's a lot here. Miss Ashley, we can preach a whole hour on that 8th chapter of Isaiah. There's a lot there. But I want to try to line it up with Hebrews. The background of Hebrews is that Christ had not returned as fast as people thought he was going to come back. Christianity was no walk in the park. People were leaving their faith, going back to what was easy, Judaism. People like it easy. The popular opinion today, so what's the popular opinion today concerning religion? Now, wait, they were going back to Judaism because, you know, if Hebrews is like 30 years after the resurrection, Christ had not returned. People are saying, now it's getting a little rough. And, you know, where's the Lord? I thought he was coming back. So They want to go back to Judaism. What about today? What do we deal with today? When you turn around and say that the only way to salvation is exclusive in Christ, you got a problem. So today, it's all inclusiveness. It don't matter whatever you're trusting in, whether it's Muhammad, whether it's Buddha, whether it's a combination, you're okay. That's worldly ideas. Those are, as we say, cognitive contamination, because what happens is that's what everybody else is doing. In Isaiah's day, it was only him and his disciples that bound up the testimony, kept the word of God in their heart, but everybody else was going in the opposite direction. Don't we see that today in today's world? This lines up. When we get to Hebrews, it's going to be the same challenge for the ones hearing the sermon in Hebrews. Do you want to go back to Judaism? Or do you want to just stay resolute in Christ? Even though that's the harder play. So we're trying to kind of line this up with Hebrews and today. So the question remains, should we trust in the world and its ideologies like Ahab trusted in Assyria, or walk the way of Isaiah and his disciples? This is a timely message because of a world that is constantly changing, whether politically, religiously, cognitively. Remember, relative ideas catch on like colds and they spread. I mean, Ashley, really? Really? You don't think nobody else is going to be in paradise? You know, only people that are trusting in Christ? I mean, That's, you know, you're being too resolute. You're being too, you know, narrow-minded. You're narrow. You gotta spread out your thinking a little bit. Come on, Miss Ashley, spread it out. Is it really a narrow road, Gene? Is it a narrow road? The Bible said it's a narrow road, and few find it. Few find it. We preach life unto life, a death unto death. This stuff is serious. And here, Isaiah, I love Isaiah because Isaiah represents the small remnant, him and his disciples. They represent the small remnant over against this huge nations, Assyria, at that time, Assyria, and Jerusalem. Isaiah says, nope, I'm going to bind the testimony. I'm going to bind the testimony and believe what God has said. Times are changing. Worldviews are taking shape that would never believe. Imagine the world. Listen, you think I'm crazy. Imagine the world with no police force. No prison. Wait a minute. No, you. Listen, okay. 3 years ago, if you ever turned on the TV and they had people in high places like Congress, whatever it is, saying, we don't need the police. We don't need prisons. What? Are you kidding? Ashley, that's cognitive contamination. That's what that is. Those ideas catch on. And you know what happens? You know, if you belong to a political party and you'll say, well, you know, that's okay. We don't need police. What do you mean we don't need police? I wish they wouldn't have had police when I got arrested. No, I'm only kidding. But I'm saying, I mean, what do they mean they don't need police? They don't need police. No prisons. I wish, like I said, Gene, they should have did that 25 years ago. I'm only kidding. I would have saved a lot of time in prison. Be careful of these ideas. You see them on TV. Before you know, they start to catch on. Right, Nikki? I mean, you see them, and then to some people it starts making sense. Let's go to Hebrews, second chapter. Let's see if we can line this up. I'm starting in the 10th verse. Perfect. For it was fitting for him, Jesus, for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through suffering. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. I will put my trust in him. Behold, I and the children whom God has given me. That's from Isaiah. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death was subject to slavery all their lives. For surely he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendant of Abraham, the remnant, the small, the micro flock. He doesn't help angels. He gives help to the descendants of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he was suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Now listen, as mentioned, this was a dark day in New Testament history, as we know. Many so-called believers were leaving their first love. They were abandoning ship, reverting to the Old Testament. That's the context of Hebrews. In Isaiah's day, they were trusting in earthly powers. Here, ritualistic religion, so you got here. In Isaiah's day, they're trusting in earthly powers. In the context of Hebrews, they're trusting in ritualistic religion. right? In today's world, despite the many ideologies that we've just mentioned, Miss Ashley, we got to bind the testimony. We got to be like Isaiah, resolute, bind the testimony. Know that we serve, John, a living God. Despite everything that's going on, we have to bind the testimony. That's why I love Isaiah in this, because no matter the whole, I almost fell, no matter the whole world is going this way and the other way, Isaiah says, no, I'm going to stand resolute and I'm going to bind the word of God. What a picture. What a picture of being resolute in a world gone bad. And obviously we know here in Hebrews, we know that they're going back. Some people are going back to Judaism. So like in Isaiah's day, there would be a remnant. And there is one who represents that remnant, and that is Jesus Christ the righteous. Listen, do you know what the language says? I'm going to get into it in a second. He is the pioneer of our faith. He is the trailblazer. That means he went first, Miss Ashley. He went for you. He's the trailblazer. He's the archagon. That's the word. The archagon. The leader of your salvation. He goes before you. The archagon, the trailblazer, the author and finisher of your faith. What a picture. And I mean, this is huge language here. Now, Ross sees a solidarity between Christ and his people. Both have been rejected by society. Jesus is not ashamed to be called their brethren, like Isaiah and his disciples. If you are a Christian, I can't say it enough, you are a micro flock. The world is not going to agree with you, Gene. Miss Ashley, Chief, listen, we had a discussion, me and Chief, about him working on his job. And the world does not agree with the mindset that God has given. You know why? We're binding the testimony. We're binding the message. And this is, we become resolute in what we're doing. By God's grace only, not in our own understanding, that's for sure. We too are people who are rejected by society. If anyone holds to a sound biblical worldview, they will be spurned by society. But we have a forerunner. We have an archagon, the trailblazer, the leader of our salvation. He's the central point of our salvation. He is the pioneer of our faith. Verse 10, that word author is huge. It's huge. Bring many sons to glory to perfect the author of their salvation. Miss Ashley, he's the trailblazer. Chief, he's the pioneer. Ross depicts he's the true embodiment of humanity. He shares in our flesh and blood, verse 14, made like us. Scott portrays the past has been fulfilled. New benefits have been wrought through the sufferings of Christ. This is something we must continue to acknowledge. I mean, you know why people say, oh, you know, preachers repeat themselves? Listen, you have to, because the preacher of Hebrews is saying, man, if you're going back there, you got a serious problem. You got a problem. If you're going to go back to sacrifices, God will turn you over to that. See, here's the challenge, Gene. Are we really sold out for this? Are we sold out? Is this what, I mean, listen, remember, Isaiah had a few disciples. Jesus had a few disciples. It's a micro flock. This is not like, hey, you know, I believe in God and you're okay. There's got to be you got to have a testimony, a binding testimony of what you believe. And you know what you believe is how you live. Right? How you live. The word walk in the Greek language is peritome. It's not like, hey, I'm walking around the corner. The walking in the things of God, I mean, that's your life. That's your life. Are you binding the testimony? Are you binding the testimony? Are you walking in the things of God? If you're a Christian today, it's a gift from God. In fact, you become a love gift given to the Son. Wait a minute. Wait. Whoa. Stop. Time out. If you are a Christian today, you become a love gift to the Son from the Father before the foundations of the world. Wait a minute. That stuff is way out, way up there. You become a... Imagine, Gene, listen, I'll go... Imagine me being a love gift. What the hell? Right? I mean, serious. You become a gift, a love gift to the sun. I mean, that's way... That's... I mean... Before the foundations of the world. I mean, that's the high theology. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, basically, I know what he's saying. If you are truly going back, you were never there. Even though you look like it, you look like you're there, but you were never there. You may look like a Christian, you may act like a Christian, but your heart's not there. That stuff is that and this is what we deal with in Hebrews. This is what we deal with. Because the salvation is a work by the sovereign creator before the foundations of the world. And as mentioned, Gene, he's not ashamed to call us brethren. You got to be kidding, man. This is the God of the universe, high and lifted up, not ashamed to call us brethren. And this is, and that's why the preacher of Hebrews is saying this is high and lofty language. This is the God of the universe that is our representative. No one can wear this crown. God of very God represents his people, like Isaiah represented his people, the micro flock. Christ represents his people. He's our representative. He's our forerunner. He's our archagon. He's the trailblazer. We follow him in a world today that wants to follow everything else but him. But him. He's the trailblazer. He's the author and finisher of our faith. The author and finisher of our faith. This is the message the preacher was trying to convey. Guthrie proclaims Christ was obedient to the Father unto death. So the saving act would be accomplished. He's bringing a righteous remnant, as mentioned, in covenant relationship with the Father of lights, who knows no shadow of turning. Listen, God has given a son. God has given people to his son. Before the foundations of the world, this stuff is unbelievable. Unbelievable. Nothing that you have done, lest any man should boast, but all that the Son has done in the Father's behalf. You, me, we've been bought with a price. Listen to what Thomas Aquinas said. This is amazing. See if you get this, Ashley. If not, we'll give it to you later. Aquinas depicts Christ as the efficient cause and the final cause of salvation. Something cannot be final unless it's efficient. Christ is the efficient one. He's the archagon. He's the author and finisher of our faith. The writer of Hebrews is going back to the beginning, where it all started, where true redemption had taken place, a bloody cross at Calvary, but that was just the beginning, because by his death, as we mentioned, he destroyed the devil's intent. That is where it ends, the God-man wiping out sin, and the devil. Please know this is not a popular message today. How are you going to get through to people? How are you going to get through that the only way to salvation is the pioneer, is the author of salvation is Jesus Christ? How do you get through in this world of so many ideas? So many, again, many, people say many roads to heaven. And then you got these, you got 30 years after Christ resurrected, the ones hearing this message, they want to go back to Judaism. It gets tiring sometimes. You see all this stuff and you say, you know, that's why at the end of the book of Revelation, John, it says, come, Lord Jesus, come. It gets tiring. We see so many things happening. And we say, where's God in all this? He's high and lifted up. The unseen God, the God of the universe. You know, we just need the veil removed and we'll see who's ruling and reigning. And this is what Isaiah, you know, tells us. This is what the preacher of Hebrews is telling us. This is a God who knew no sin and became sin so we can become the righteousness of Christ through his death. He made the devil powerless in his debt for his people. He was made like us. Same verse. Verse 14. He abased himself to bring many sons to glory. We see this spelled out in Philippians. Laying aside his privileges as God, a very God. Listen, you have to understand. If you are a people of God, do you understand? You have been bought with a price. You've been bought with a price. Not silver and gold. Not precious stones. But the blood of Christ. You've been bought with a price. So, if you've been bought with that price, how are you living? How am I living? It's not like getting a diamond ring. It's not like getting a precious stone. Somebody has given their life for his people. And if you're one of his people, how are you living in reconciliation to that? Listen. I said it a million times. I love everybody in this room. I'm not going to give my life for you guys. And I love you guys. And I know you love me, and you're not giving your life for me either. Here's a God of the universe, God of every God, coming down and giving his life for his people. How much do we recognize? He's the archagon. He's the trailblazer. He's the author and finisher of our faith. Taking the form of a bondservant and being obedient to the point of death, the death on the cross, and for this reason, God highly exalted him. This is salvation we cannot take for granted. The God of the universe coming down from the highest of heavens. See, this is the deal. So here's what you got. We already know that Christ is the second Adam. He fulfilled what Adam could not fulfill. We know that. And then the Hebrew, the ones that are hearing this message, some of them are going back to Judaism. But there are so many things that we can go back today. There's just a smorgasbord of ideologies that are out there. It's an apropos message because now, I mean, you got ideas out there. Would say it again, defund the police. I mean, you got so many ideas out there. And it's hard to stay resolute. Nikki, is it not? I mean, our family members and people we speak to, and to bind the testimony is not easy today. It's not easy. They were going back to animal sacrifices. They were going back to offerings to the priest because, you know, nobody cared about that. But when you told them it was Christ, the only way, and I'm going to bind the testimony, it's only a remnant. It's only a remnant. It's only a remnant. This isn't like, you know, a big circus. There's only a remnant that believe. And this is salvation. We can't take it for granted. The God of the universe coming down from the highest of heavens to the lower parts of this earth to be humiliated on a cross. And he's not ashamed to call us brethren because he stood in our place, took the wrath of God that we rightly deserve. Listen, man, you can't, do you understand? You deserve hell. I deserve hell. Me first. I deserve hell. So do you, Gene. You deserve hell. I don't care how good you are to Nikki. The only way that you are not going to hell if Christ has stood in your place. It's a huge. You say that today. They'll be shutting off the TV and whatever. We don't go on TV anyway. But maybe today they'll be shutting off the TV. You say that today, people will know, wait a minute. We're all hell-bound sinners. Don't listen to Oprah Winfrey and those dudes. I'm telling you. We're all hell-bound. But you know what, Miss Ashley? We got the archagon, the trailblazer, the author and finisher of our faith who walks before us. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And here you see, like I said, behold, I and the children whom God has given me. That's a quote. That's a quote from Isaiah. There were some that were not getting this message, like some in our Old Testament, that they wanted instant gratification, but there's much more at stake here than meets the eye. You know why, John? Because the message of the cross is foolishness to the world. Foolishness. You know, the enemy in the garden, he used logic to trick Adam and Eve. He used logic. He says, well, come on, just... nothing's going to happen. It's not, you got everything. Just take it. Don't worry about it. It's nothing going to happen. Well, the same way in Isaiah's day, unbelievers used logic during the Assyrian captivity that, you know, we need somebody to help us. But we are the children. Listen, here's the difference. We are the children of Abraham, the supernatural seed of Isaac, not the son of a bondwoman. We are a people of heavenly Jerusalem. We don't live by logic, but the just shall live by what? Faith. By faith. It's not always easy. We're no longer under the dominion of death. Ellingsworth depicts it's like being released from prison, being set free from the old Adam. We are now the true remnant of God's people in Christ. Though the world is under judgment, a picture back to Isaiah, there's a remnant. You know, we don't preach enough on the remnant theology. Because you have so many messages out there that are so inclusive instead of exclusive. God's only got a remnant, man. And the Bible says, a man is known by his what? His fruits. Now, fruits don't save you. Fruits don't save you. The writer of Hebrews is saying, you want to go back to the Old Testament and offer sacrifices and show how good you are? What is that going to do? Rituals don't save you. A man is known by his fruit. Fruits don't save you. You're only able to produce fruit because of the archagon, because of the trailblazer who went before you. That's the message he's trying to teach to some of the Hebrews who are thinking about falling back, going back. And then you know what? You'll see later, there's a falling back that your mind becomes so apostatized like stone. There's no coming back. That's hard stuff. There's no coming back. You get turned over to what you want. You get turned over to what you want. There's no coming back. This is why this message is important, especially in a world gone bad today. The rejected Christ gathered his remnant and brings him to victory, a victory he won on the cross, bringing many sons to glory, namely the redeemed of Christ, freeing us from the fear of death, freeing us from being slaves to sin. The people in Hebrews, the congregation in Hebrews wanted to become enslaved again, enslaved to animal sacrifices, enslaved to rituals, enslaved to whatever they wanted to do to thinking they can secure their own salvation. I was listening to James White the other day, a couple of weeks back, and he was talking about the removal of statues. You see this all over the news, right? And it's not my plight to get into a statue debate, but you wonder how far that can go. He was kind of musing on this. White depicts maybe next they'll come and take our theological books, put certain strictures on seminaries. Maybe they'll end homeschooling for children. The hardened heart knows no bounds. When somebody's heart is resolute in the things that they actually hate God, people say, well, you know, I mean, I don't hate God. I love God. But what do you mean? I don't go to church. I don't remember. What do you mean you love God? The hardened heart is so resolute that you can actually turn around and say, it's all right. You know, my freedom is so much more important than the baby in my womb, and I want to kill it. It's a hard heart, man. You can't even see past yourself. That's the problem. You want to do things to get saved. And when your heart is so hard like that, it's resolute. It's like a stone. It's resolute in the opposite direction of being opposed to the things of God. The The hardened heart knows no bounds. It becomes so resolute, there's no room for God. The human being becomes so autonomous, he can never see past his debased mind. He's in chains. But there's freedom in Christ. We bind up the testimony. We preserve God's word that is written upon our heart, despite what we see in this world and its ideologies. See, Isaiah and his disciples, they had an eye of faith towards the unseen. The impending judgment was not their focus. God was their focus. What's our focus? That's the question. There were some in Hebrews that had an eye, towards what they can see. Be careful that we don't get turned over to our own debased mind. Ashley, is it not a challenge to live this Christian life in this world? Is it not a challenge? Our own children, our own parents, our own nieces and nephews, thinking that we're crazy, thinking that we don't understand, you know, we're so, we're so resolute, we're so single-minded, so to speak, and, we're just too exclusive. This is what the preacher was trying to tell the ones in the Hebrew congregation. Be careful. There's not many roads. You can't go back. You got to move forward in the things of God. What's our focus? Do we look at things with the mind of Christ, despite what's going on in the world? Do we look at the unseen? That doesn't mean we don't pay attention to what's going on. Right, John? We pay attention. But do we see? Do we look behind the veil? Do we know what's really going on, knowing that it's the unseen God who is the living God, who is everything is moving in the direction that he wants it to move? Look at verse 16. Angels do not get a second chance. Only the seed of Abraham, the righteous remnant, is afforded that opportunity in Christ. The Greek wording here is stock. Christ does not take hold of angels, but he takes hold of us, his people. Quoting Spick depicts, Christ assumes human nature and makes it his own. In other words, as Hughes depicts, messianic deliverance is not done for angels. Listen, that's just a picture way above our pay grade. Angels don't get a second chance. John, you'd be in trouble. I mean, you're a good guy, but you'd be in trouble. Because I know I need about 5,000 chances, maybe a day. Angels do not get a second chance. It's only the seed of Abraham. If you're a Christian today, Chief, you are the seed of Abraham, the righteous remnant, and it's a small flock. That's why when the preacher of Hebrews is seeing some people going back to Judaism, you know what he says? But I expect better things of you, and I expect better things of you being a true Christian. But you know what the challenge is? Are we faking in the game? That's the challenge. Are we really where we need to be? Messianic deliverance is not done by angels, but by Christ. The covenant community finds its fulfillment in Christ and the true seed of Abraham. Verse 17, he came as a human being, made like his brethren. Hughes advances this argument saying Christ had human feelings and sensibilities in every respect. He can relate to us because he was made perfect through his sufferings as merciful and high priest, as we have mentioned, experiencing but not succumbing to sin. Tempted in all rights, but never succumbing to sin. For you. Listen, that's for you. He was the forerunner. Listen, that's the deal. He does not succumb to sin. He was tempted like us, but he did not succumb. He was your forerunner. Do you understand? When God the Father looks at you, Gene, he can't look at you because you're a sinner. He's got to look at Christ. He's your forerunner. He's your archagon. Who knew no sin. Who knew no sin. Because we couldn't do it. Adam couldn't do it. Eve couldn't do it. He's our mediator, taking on flesh and blood, representing his people, making us, by what he has done on the cross, holy and blameless. Wait a minute. Wait, do you understand? Wait 2 seconds. Time out. holy and blameless? Chief, do you know if you're a Christian, if you're a Christian today, you are holy and blameless before the Father. You know why? He looks at the Son. He looks at the Son. Wait, and then these Hebrew people, they want to go back to sacrificing. And we want to go back to all kinds of ideological things. Do you understand? You, if you are a Christian, Nikki, right? You're holy and blameless. Who? Holy and blameless? Miss Ashley? Would you put that? Hi, my name is Ashley. Holy and blameless. John? My name is Dominic. Oh, wretched man that I am. Oh, sinner. But in God's eyes, that's why when the people of Hebrews want to go back, the preacher is saying, where are you going to go back to? There's nowhere else to go back to. And then you got all these ideologies in the world today that are preaching many roads. Just say a prayer. Just enter a church. Just, there's too much at stake, man. God gave us a time out. God gave us a time out. Are we using this time rightly? Are we contemplating this time rightly? Am I contemplating this time rightly? Remember, he was tempted on all fronts, verse 18, having our feelings and our sensibilities. And because of that, as one commentator puts it, he, Christ, listen to this, I love this. He, Christ, saw humanity laid bound with chains of sin, subject to the tyranny of death, eternal death. But he's a merciful God, a God in Christ who understands our frame. I mean, think about that. But it's, we don't preach, you know what it is? We've stopped preaching the cross. We've come up with sermons like, hey, five ways to be like a better husband. I mean, it's good to be a good husband. Let me give you 10 ways that you could. We have to preach the cross. Christ and him crucified and resurrected. Anything, you go back to anything else, you're in trouble. Now listen to this. Douglas Wilson profoundly depicts, before we can have unity in Christ the risen, we must have unity in Christ the crucified. Knowing that while we were yet sinners, he had mercy on us. As Hughes depicts, he was tempted, but not overthrown. For that we rejoice. But for some, they were not getting it. Some don't get it today. This is salvation history, from the cross to the crown of Christ. Hebrews is always a challenge because the apostasy that's laid out in Hebrews is they want to go back to the animal sacrifices. The problem for us, we don't have no more animal sacrifices. There's a lot of other things we can go back to, serious things. And this world is an ideological world today. They want to make things all inclusive. Everybody's okay. Everybody. The Bible says, we have to continue to say it, Ashley, in closing, it's a narrow road, and few find it. Few. Few find it. Here's my challenge. Me first. Are we truly on the narrow road? Are we going back to things that, you know, that are easier? They were sacrificing animals and doing rituals, and that's what they were going to go back to. It's easy. Well, I don't know about butchering an animal. That stuff is hard. But it's easy because you do that and you say, I'm okay. But the only way that you can know you're a Christian is you know you got a wicked heart, man. You know your heart is wicked. You know it. You just know that the thoughts, even Nikki, as kind as Nikki is, you don't want to get in Nikki's head sometimes. Nikki's shaking, of course. You don't. She loves her husband, but who knows what she thinks about him sometimes. He's the archagon. He's the trailblazer of our faith. He went before us. Bind the testimony. Bind that testimony. Hold on to that. Even though it's a small remnant. Isaiah says, I don't care about Assyria. I don't care about Jerusalem. I don't care about Syria. I'm going to bind the testimony. I'm going to hold it in my heart. While everybody else is going back to whatever they're going back to, I'm going to stay the course by God's grace. I'm going to walk the narrow road. I am going to follow the Archagon. I'm going to follow the trailblazer, the author and finisher of our faith. In Jesus' name. Father, we just want people to realize that you have walked before us. And there's only a remnant. There's only a remnant, a small remnant, a micro flock. Just to picture in Isaiah, you can see the world leaders and even kings of Judah would just going all over the map. But Isaiah says, I'm going to bind the testimony, me and my disciples. My question is, are we binding the testimony? Oh, Lord, please. There are so many things out there. Let us not go back, but let us stretch our neck forward into the high calling of Christ Jesus. You're a good God, Lord, a God we don't deserve. Oh, Lord, bless the production team. Bless the people listening today. Bless, Lord, that in 2 weeks from today, Lord willing, we can be back with our church family. What a blessing, because you are the trailblazer. You are the author and finisher of our faith. What a blessing if we're Christians, man. What a blessing as Christians to have the true author of our faith. Let us realize all you've done for us, Lord. And by God's grace, let us bring the message to others, because the time is short. Come, Lord Jesus, come. In Jesus' name, amen.